Message all the way from Nicaragua. I'm doing something right, so keep moving forward. Sorry, I got to set up my life here. I actually had a bizarre experience last night where, again, I feel like a magician. I have to, like, get all my stuff. Okay, so this is a little sidebar, but just to recap from last week, this is really weird. I think this is a historical moment, first of all. This is the first live reading of a tweet from West Heights on Sunday morning. But last night, I don't know if you guys know who N.T. Wright is. N.T. Wright is a theologian. He's an author. He's kind of like the Wayne Gretzky of the theological world. If you haven't read any of his books, please go get a couple. We have a couple in the library because they're awesome. But this is the tweet he sent last night at about 10:30. I was checking my Twitter feed right before I went to bed. And this is the tweet he sent. In listening to Jesus, we discover whose voice it is that has echoed around the hearts and minds of the human race all along. Isn't that spooky? It's a weird feeling because I was thinking, oh my goodness, this is this guy I admire. He's incredible. I've read all his books. And he listened to my sermon last week. No, I just think it's really cool how things work together for things. I mean, last week, if you were with us, we were talking about how when we see Jesus at the center of our world, it kind of creates this reverberation, this echo, where we see and listen for what Jesus has done, and then it creates this ripple effect of everything that was going on around us. And if you were here last week, you heard me talking about how excited I was that the Super Bowl was last Sunday, and I'm even more excited because the team I wanted to win, so that's good. But when the Super Bowl's over, I get even more excited because it means one thing. You may not know it when you look outside, but it means that baseball season is coming, so I'm just going to rock this for a little while here. I was a big fan of baseball when I was a kid. I loved the sport. I played t-ball until I was way too old to be playing t-ball because I couldn't hit very well, so they kept bringing the tee out for me. I really wanted to be a pitcher. I had this amazing idea in my head. I thought pitchers were these incredible people that could just do this really fine skill with such finesse, and they did it over and over again. It was just incredible to me. But I had this problem, which was that I grew up in the suburbs, and so when you grow up in the suburbs and you are a baseball fan, you have this problem where your yard doesn't really want to contain the baseball, right? And so my parents are really smart people, and so they bought me this thing called a wiffle ball. And this is what a wiffle ball looks like. Wiffle ball is like a regular shaped baseball, fits the same size, but it's got all these little holes in it. And what it means is that you can throw it pretty hard, but it ends up not going through your neighbor's windows because it smashes and it doesn't break and it doesn't go very far too. You can keep it in the yard. It usually only goes about 10 or 20 feet when you hit it when you're a little kid. But wiffle balls are great because they don't break windows. But baseballs are way more interesting. So I have a wiffle ball here, but Dave Wigg was nice enough to bring me a real baseball here. And I have this weird obsessive need where I like to take things apart. Like if we're in a hotel room or something, I like to, you know, those weird shaped Kleenex boxes, I like to like pull it apart and see how they built the Kleenex box. So when I was a kid, I actually was really bored one Saturday afternoon, and I actually took a baseball apart. Like, I pulled out all the little stitches in it. I went and got, like, a little screwdriver from my dad's toolbox, and I pulled all the stitches out. And baseballs are really interesting inside. I actually got a picture here of, like, kind of a dissection of what a baseball is. Basically, baseballs are made up of about six different layers. There's the cowhide outside, this leather part that's all stitched together in two pieces. And then inside it is about four layers of yarn thread, wool yarn thread. And it's actually, there's so much thread in a baseball, it's about a mile long if you stretch it all end to end. They put it in layers so that doesn't happen. So there's about four layers, about an inch of thread, and then inside the dead center of it is a cork center. You can see it's that little brown speckly part, okay? The reason why I think that's so interesting is because wiffle balls are great if you're trying to keep the ball in your yard. Wiffle balls are awesome because they don't smash windows, and you don't have to go to your neighbor's house every 5 minutes to retrieve the ball. But you can't hit this 400 yards or 400 feet into the center field. It would die before it made it past, you know, second base. Real baseballs are phenomenal because the fact that they're solid, that they're hard, this solid core, followed by all of these layers of yarn, followed by this leather outside, is how a baseball is able to travel so far. The contact of a bat against a hard baseball is one of the reasons why it can fly all that distance. Sorry, I'm not going to throw it into that part of the audience, I promise. So this baseball reminds me of the church, because for many of us, unfortunately, we've been exposed to the wiffle ball church. We've been exposed to church that is missing its core. And the tragedy of us is that many of us have then experienced a church without its core, and its core is Jesus. So if a wiffle ball is missing its core, it's not going to go very far. In the same way, a church that is missing Jesus isn't going to make it very far. And unfortunately, many of us have been overexposed to that church, the safe church, the church that doesn't demand very much of us, or the church that doesn't inspire us in a way that actually makes us want to live differently. Or in its worst sense, we've sometimes been exposed to a church that does damage. It reflects not just a hollow, empty spirituality, but a spirituality that doesn't resonate with the real world. And so it doesn't travel very far. We may show up on a Sunday morning, or we may go to a service on Christmas Eve, and this is what we get. We get an experience that maybe goes a little bit, but doesn't go very far, right? I am saying we throw out the Wiffle Church, because the Wiffle Church isn't going to last. That's the other thing about wiffle balls, is that they break really easily. It's just a thin little layer of plastic, and that's it. And they smash. I probably went through 50 of these things when I was a kid, trying to like desperately cream it really hard like you can with this kind of a ball. Because if we're going to explore this idea of Jesus being the reverb, we have to ask ourselves a question: what about the echo? What about the echo that follows after Jesus? And when we've spent some time last week embracing how Jesus is the center of everything, we have to ask ourselves, is our core really there? Is the core of the church in our experience? And if we keep the core of the church in his experience, if we look at Jesus as the center of our baseball that's going to keep us launching forward, it means that the echoes, the ripples, are going to go that much farther. They're going to be that much more intense. And so we're going to continue on through Colossians this week. We're going to finish up our poem. We went through Colossians 1 last week. We used it as this base text to understand how Jesus is the center of all creation and is the base point from which we draw all our meaning from. And then we're going to finish up with the last three verses, Colossians 1, 18, 19, and 20. It says, "Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who raise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." So the first thing we see with this is that Jesus is embodied in the church. Paul calls Jesus the head of the church. At first reaction, we kind of think of this as the head like a hierarchy. If we were laying this out for me, for instance, it would be something like this. I report to Todd. He's in Nicaragua right now. I report to Todd. Todd reports to the board. The board reports to Jesus. We kind of lay it out in a hierarchy like that, right? The problem with that analogy is that really what Paul is using the context for this, when he's talking about Jesus being the head of the church, he's actually using it as a metaphor for understanding Jesus as if the body of Christ is a human body. It's a metaphor for the fact that Jesus is alive today in the presence of the church. And so, just as Jesus leads the body of Christ, Jesus is also the head of our extension of his will into our world. So, the head of Jesus as the head of the church means that Jesus leads us like a body. And that's really an important point, because a body is a physical thing, right? You can tell that I'm here right now because I have a body. I'm not just this kind of floating spirit, right? God believes in having a physical presence among his people. And so when he says that Jesus is Lord of all creation, Paul then follows up by saying, and he's also the Lord of the church. He's the head of the church. And that means that Jesus is therefore embodied in the church in our world. Verse 19 then says, "For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ." For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. This means that Jesus is everything we need to know about God. One of the hardest things when we get together and we try and study who God is that God is ultimately unstudyable, right? I remember my first day in theology class when we learned what the word theology means. Theology is based on two words, theo, which means God, and ology, which means study. And so it's the study of God. And I remember my first day in theology class, my professor stood up and said, "You're going to be spending the next 3 months in this class trying to learn something that you really can't learn," which is really discouraging when you just spent like $800 on the class, right? But the reality is that studying God is a challenging task, because God is ultimately unknowable to us as people. But yet Paul tells us that in verse 19 that in all of his fullness he was willing to dwell in Jesus. That means to me that God, even though he is ultimately impossible for us to wrap our heads around, everything we need to know about God is seen in the character of Jesus. That means that Jesus' personality, his traits, his willingness to die for us, and his ability to rise from the dead, those are all the things we need to know about God. The reality is, prior to Jesus, we only caught a glimpse of this. We see in the Old Testament pictures, like little windows into who God is. But until Jesus comes on the scene, we don't get our most full picture of who God is. And so if we want to look at what the quality of the church is supposed to be, we need to look at who Jesus is. Because if Jesus is the head of the church, and then Jesus is the fullness of all that is God, that means that our task as the church is to try and embody the qualities of who Jesus was and who Jesus is now. Verse 20, "And through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything on heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." I just want to read the first part of that verse again. "And through him God reconciled everything to himself." See, with Jesus, we see how God has restored us. It's hard not to observe the world around us before we realize the messy situation we find ourselves in. The reality is, we're flawed. And most of us are very aware of what those flaws are to us, the flaws we see in other people, but especially the flaws we see in ourselves. And verse 20 completes this poem. It wraps up Paul's entire idea by saying, in this person Jesus, who is both the head of all creation and the head of the church, in who we see the fullness of God's character, we have restoration. That it is through Jesus that everything has been made right again. And so to me, if we follow these three verses together, we see that God is not only seen in his fullness in Jesus, but that is supposed to be embodied in the church. And that means that one of the main qualities of God that the church is supposed to embody is his restoration, his ability to go out into the world and bring wholeness and peace. And so we see that in the church, Jesus has set up his way of being known throughout the world. His presence in bringing about restoration is the echo of his reverb. It's the after effects, the extension of his character and his will. And so when we remember that Jesus is at the center, we realize that really, the church needs to be the echo of what God has done. It really should be that wherever the church is present, Jesus is there. Wherever the church is present, that means Jesus is there. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to fail at times. That doesn't mean we're not going to live up to our potential in that. But the true church, the body of Jesus, is the incarnation, the presence of God in the world. And as the head of the church, Jesus desires for us to expand the reach of his body, to expand the echo. You know, echoes are pretty incredible things. I did a little bit more reading about how echoes work, and they're kind of a phenomenon like gravity is, where we understand some aspects of how it works, but we haven't really fully wrapped our minds around how it all works. But they have this amazing adaptive quality, echoes, to not only change based on the surroundings that they find themselves in, but also retain their essential characteristics. For instance, if you were to set off one sound in one room and set off a sound in the same sound in a room twice the size, the echo would be completely different, and yet it maintains the same sound. In the same sense, if you took a similar sound and played it in two rooms that were exactly the same size but built out of different materials, say one's out of wood and one's out of concrete, the echo is going to change again. See, echoes have this amazing ability to both maintain their essential quality and at the same time adapt to the world around them. So there's two observations I want to make about echoes that I think are really important for us. One is that echoes bounce off their surroundings. You can't have an echo without something for the sound to bounce off of. One of the big challenges we always have in this room when we do sound on Sunday mornings is we have concrete blocks at the back of the room. And so when the sound comes out of our speakers, you can even hear it a little bit now, it bounces off the back wall and comes back at us, and that's how we hear an echo. So echoes need something to bounce off of. Second, echoes change based on their environment. The qualities of the environment they find themselves in affect the style and the texture and the nuance of what the echo is. And so in scriptures, we see a couple of different examples of how we can take on these qualities. The first one is we need to learn how to react to what's around us. I think in the book of Acts, I have it down here. Yep, there we go, there's my notes. In the book of Acts 6:1-4, we see the story of Stephen, and Stephen is one of the early disciples, and he's realizing that around them there are widows that are starving and hungry. And so you can read this story this week to get more of the detail, but what we see is that we see Stephen calling the church to react to the situation that they find themselves in. Take, for example, you're out in your neighborhood and you realize it's really quiet. Now, for some of you, you're like, that never happens, but I wish it did. But for others of you, a quiet neighborhood maybe is a signal that there aren't kids that feel safe being out on your street. For some reason, the neighborhood you live in, whether it's because of the traffic or the layout of the streets, doesn't bring kids out to the road. So what is your reaction to that? Well, maybe you could start playing road hockey and see if some kids join you. If you have teenagers or young kids, they could go. You could let them outside and they could play and see if other kids gather around you. Or maybe you could call up some of your neighbors and get a block party going and get people excited about being out on the road together and meeting the people in their neighborhood. See, if the church is going to be an echo, the people in the church need to learn to react to what's going on around them, to read the situations and bounce off of what is going on in their community. Reactions happen when people sense something is going on, and then they take action because of what's going on around them. And followers of Jesus need to react to what's going on around them and then act in ways that infuse the places they find themselves in with the character of Jesus. Second thing, we need to resonate with your context. Just like echoes take on the quality of the areas around them, followers of Jesus need to be people that resonate with the world that they find themselves in. This doesn't mean that we're going to just blend in and not look like anybody else, but it does mean that we have to sometimes ask ourselves the difficult question, does what we do resonate with the people who need to hear it? If we don't find that it does, we need to ask ourselves why. And sometimes I think we get into this situation where we've paid so much attention to what the people inside the church, inside the community already, think about what we hear, and we think it sounds good to us. We're not asking ourselves the questions about, does what we do sound good to the people around us? I think sometimes we get it in our heads, it's because in order to talk about Jesus' kingdom, in order to express it to the people around us through our actions, we have to do it in these kind of pre-decided ways. Like we have to use certain words or do only certain specific activities or go around talking like we're a King James Bible. You know, think about it this way. If you love art, if art is something that is incredibly important to the development and care of your soul, go where artists go. Go where the artists in your communities care and connect with. And find ways to express the kingdom to them in a way that resonates not just with the ideas of the kingdom, but where they can actually picture it in front of them, where they can see it. Art is so beautiful that way because it has the capacity to do that. On a community level, we at West Heights are constantly trying to make sure that our voice matches what's going on in our community. And that's why all of our programming and our ideas and even the way we present things on a Sunday morning is always driven from a perspective of what would speak to the people around us. And that's not just about our message. It's about the way we live. It's about the way we act. It's about allowing ourselves to be in a place where our actions reverberate the kingdom. So we could collect all of this idea under what we could call being missional. Being missional means that we live as if our very lives, where we go about our days, is as if we are missionaries. One of the first things that missionaries do when they go to another country is they try to learn the culture that are around them. And one of the big faults often in missions work that does harm instead of good is when people have not read the culture properly. The perspective of the New Testament and Jesus himself is that everybody who has resonated and responded to the gospel should see themselves as people who go out and expand the kingdom. And in fact, in Matthew 10, we see this amazing example of this, where Jesus is training his disciples, and it's pretty early on in his ministry. Matthew 10 takes place probably just within maybe 6 to 8 months of Jesus starting his public ministry. And he takes the disciples, and he gathers the ones that are there together with him, and he sends them out to display the kingdom to people. Now, these are not people who have taken like a 10-year course in how to lead people to Jesus. There's no graduation ceremony. They don't get a certificate. They may be certifiable, but their only qualification is that they go around with Jesus all the time. And yet he sends these people out who really have had no training, no explanation other than what Jesus gives them right now to go and expand the kingdom. And so he tells them this. It's this amazing verse. It says, "Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near." And that's a great word, because that word near isn't just a physical nearness in the sense that it's coming up in the timeline. It's not just like, you know, my birthday is near, it's coming up on the calendar. It doesn't just mean that. In the Greek, the word near actually means that it is physically present, like you could touch it. Like it's something that is like, this stand is near to me because I can feel it. I can reach out and grab it. That's what it means by the kingdom of heaven is near. And he says,
heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out the demons. Give as freely as you've received. It's like Jesus is saying every follower of his is a missionary. Every person who is around him, because they're going around and saying, the kingdom of God is something you can touch. It's present in our world now. And that means that the church can't be contained to a building, a program, or a location. I think this is one of the hardest habits for those of us who have been a part of a church community for a while to break, is that what we're doing right now is not church. This building is not a church. Okay? The church is wherever people who are expressing the kingdom of God gather together. The church is not contained to just a program on a 1 hour on Sunday morning. This is a great one of the great ways we use to kind of reignite ourselves and get ourselves excited. But the church is actually a collection of people. It's the body of Christ is an organism. It's not a building. We don't go to church here. We are church all the time when we are together, when we are expressing the kingdom of God to people. And so that means every follower of Jesus is a missionary. Not just the people who go overseas. You are a missionary to the world you live in. And you need to learn to read the culture. We need to learn to read the culture as a church and express ourselves in a way that resonates with the world around us. If Jesus is the Lord of everything, that means that anywhere we go, we have a chance to express what Jesus is doing. And that means that expressing the kingdom should happen wherever you find yourselves. There's this great story in the book of Acts, in Acts 8, 26 to 40. I'm not going to read the whole thing here this morning, but I really encourage you to go home and read it because it's this really bizarre story of one of Jesus' early followers named Philip. And Philip is walking down the road when he hears the Holy Spirit tell him there's going to be this guy on the side of the road who's from Ethiopia that he's going to go and talk to. Now, it wasn't like Philip had just come off of his training course to go and reach the Ethiopians. He's just walking down the road. It would be like if you're going to get groceries or you're going out to work. It's just he's moving from point A to point B, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, Philip, you're going to go and talk to this guy. Now, I always wonder what would it have been like if Philip had just said, well, actually, I have a thing I have to go to right now, so if we could just put that on hold or if I could maybe check in with him and then schedule an appointment for later, that would be good. The reality is if Philip had not responded to the reverberations of what God is doing in the world, if he hadn't paid attention to this guy on the side of the road, he would have never understood what the kingdom of God is like. And what's fascinating about this story is that it follows up that this man says that he's been studying these scriptures and he doesn't understand what they are, and he needs Philip's help in understanding them. See, following Jesus means we need to allow Jesus to seep into every crevice of our life so that no matter where we go, every place we find ourselves in, that is where we're living out the kingdom. It's not about signing up for a program and doing something specific. Sometimes it's great to do those things to target a specific need, but the reality is all of the time we should be expressing the kingdom of God in the places we find ourselves. I feel like last week I kind of cheated you guys a little bit because I mentioned you two in my sermon, but I didn't get a chance to actually let you guys hear it. And the reason why I think U2 is so captivating and relevant to our conversation today is that it uses echoes so well. U2 has mastered the ability to use the echo as a sound that captivates our souls. And my favorite U2 song of all time is the song called Where the Streets Have No Name. And it's this amazing song. I actually didn't even know something about it until I was reading about it this week, that Bono, the lead singer of U2, actually wrote this song on his way back from Ethiopia on the back of a car or an airsick bag in the airplane. There's your fun musical fact for the day. But anyways, what I love about Where the Streets Have No Name is it's the song that captures these ideas of what a world would be like where there is no pain, where there's no suffering, where the dust clouds disappear without a trace, where there's shelter from poison rain, and our love turns to rust in comparison to how beautiful the love around us is. But that's not the best part of the song. The best part of this song is the guitar riff at the beginning. It is one of the most beautiful pieces of music you've ever heard in your life. And it's beautiful, and it's only 6 notes. The Edge has exemplified this ability. The guitarist from U2 is this guy named The Edge. He has this amazing ability to take 6 simple notes and put them through an echo pedal. And this echo pedal amplifies them over and over and over again. And it creates this beautiful chiming sound. And I think it's such a good metaphor for understanding what a beautiful thing it is when we can be the echo of Jesus. So I've got a little clip here I want to show you guys. Watching that again, I've watched that clip maybe 10 times this week. And I start feeling tears come to my eyes because that's how Jesus sees us. That beautiful sound, that echo, that's how God sees us. How incredible is that? How amazing is that? That God wants us to be his reverb. That's an amazing privilege. And when I see a song like that, when I hear those notes, it's like feeling heaven come crashing into this earth. Because the echo of God is so powerful. And the effect of what Jesus did is so incredible that it captivates my heart. And that's why I want to be a part of the church. That's why I want to be a part of this community, is because that's how God sees us. God sees us as people that have the capacity and the ability to go out into our world and make beautiful music with the lives that we live. You don't have to be a great artist. You don't have to be a musician. You don't have to be a great speaker. You have to be somebody who's willing to go to God and say, I want to be an echo. I want to be something that reverberates through our world like Edge's guitar reverberates through the Rose Bowl. I remember the first time I was at a U2 concert, I just turned to Jillian, it was on my birthday, and said, this is what heaven's going to be like. Not that we're all going to listen to the same music. Not that, you know, I have a feeling Edge is going to be up there banging away. But that feeling of always being captivated by the echo. The unfortunate thing is the way the world is now, that sometimes we get deaf. We can't hear that echo anymore. But when it grabs a hold of us, it pulls your heart into saying, what does the world need? What can I do in the place that I'm in to be God's echo? To take the reverberation of what God has done in my life, what he's done to the world, and spread it. To expand the kingdom of God into every little inch of our lives. That's a beautiful way to end this series, because I can't think of anything better than to think about how glorious it will be when we live in a place where the streets have no names, because everybody knows where they're going. Where there is no pain and suffering. And that what's incredible about the message of God is that when Jesus talks about things, he uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. He says, heaven is coming to earth. That is the message of the gospel, is that the heaven is coming to earth. That the reality of God restoring us to the place we were meant to be in is happening right now. And we're living in the echo. That if we listen up, if we open our ears, we can hear what God is doing around us, and we can jump into it. How beautiful is that? That we have a place where the streets have no name. And the echo of God's love is shaking the very foundations of the world. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we can be your echo. It's such a scary idea that you've given us responsibility for representing you to the world, and yet you do. Something within your character says these people are valuable, that I believe in them, that they were so important to me that I was willing to go through hell to bring them back. Jesus, thank you so much that you love us so deeply that we can feel it, that it isn't just an idea, that we can feel how much you love us, God. And that when we hear the echo of what you're doing in this world, when we listen for the reverb, the expansion of your kingdom, that you are calling us to a mighty place, a place that is beautiful and is heartbreaking and it is gut-wrenching, but it is so worth it because we have purpose and meaning in seeing what you've done to the world and how we can help bring it about. Jesus, thank you so much that you died for us, that you gave your life for us so that we could have a new life. Not just that so you could get rid of our sin and make us holy in the eyes of God, but that you made us alive again so that we can hear things we've never heard, that we can see things we've never seen before, and that we can begin right in this moment to live as people that live in the midst of the echo. I pray that as we go about our lives this week, that we would start seeing the opportunity that is to not only just talk about who you are and to talk about what you've done, but to live that out in who we are, to have the patience to slowly build up relationships with people so that they can see every aspect of our lives is wrapped up in this, not just what we do on Sunday morning. And that we would truly see ourselves as people who live in your world as your peace and restoration, that you have reconciled us, that we can not only spread the message of that, but spread the effect of that, the fact that our lives have been made new. And so God, I pray that this week you would give us a new sense of what that looks like, and that we would maybe find some other ways, not just through you two, but other ways that we can remember that your echo is so beautiful and that we can be a part of it. Thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of your echo. All God's people said amen. Have a good morning, guys. See you later.